All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Matthew once again. Let's go back a couple of chapters to chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I forgot my water. All right, Matthew chapter 25. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1, and you follow along as I read the scripture, and we'll go down to verse 13. In verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Notice that. They all slumbered and slept. All right, verse 6. "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose," all 10 of them, "and trimmed their lamps," all 10 of them. "And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." I have a Cambridge Bible, as I've told you. The Cambridge Bible has the notes from the translators of the King James Bible, and they have a little number 1 on that word "gone," and you go over into the margin, and it says, "Our lamps are giving out." Giving out. They have not gone out. When all 10 awoke, they all trimmed their lamps. So all 10 of them had their lamps burning. All right? Nod your heads. You with me on that? All of them had their lamps burning. But they were no doubt about out of oil, all of them, all 10 probably, because they all started burning them at the same time, and then the cry came, and then they all jumped up. Their lamps were all still burning, and so what did they do? They trimmed their wicks, and then they looked and said, "Ooh, we're almost out of oil." So the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil." Well, the wise answered, verse 9, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Now, folks, go back, please, for a moment to verse 6. "And at what? Where are you going to find a Walmart open at midnight in the Middle East? All right? You're not. It's the middle of the night. And the cry comes out, "The bridegroom cometh. Go buy your own." Well, good luck. You know, they're going to have to wait till morning before they can get some oil. They're not going to be able to find oil in the middle of the night. All right, so verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." All right, now look at verse 13. Here's the point. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. That's what you and I are supposed to see out of this parable. A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And the earthly story is a common story for people 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, in Israel. And so that's the earthly story. But there is a spiritual application to every parable that the Lord Jesus gave. And sometimes he goes as far as to give us that spiritual application. Well, he did so in verse 13 with this one. And the application is, watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. You better get ready. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for the Word of God, for the privilege that we have to open its pages and to look into its depths. Father, I pray that you will bless tonight in a great way. Give us understanding of what we're about to hear. And Father, I pray you will help us to realize that the day of the Lord is truly at hand. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow morning. Father, we don't know when the Son of God is coming back for his church, but we know the promise is there. And Father, the signs are sure looking like it could be any day now. So, Father, I pray that you will give us understanding tonight and help us to be stirred to get ourselves ready for when we see you come in the clouds. So bless now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Marriage customs in the Middle East were and still are very different especially during Bible times, from any of the customs that we have in our country today. We try to interpret the Bible based on our customs and our traditions. And you really can't do that and do the Bible justice. Our understanding of how a wedding takes place and happens today has no bearing whatsoever on how a wedding was done back in Bible times. And if you try to take today's customs, and especially here in America, and then put them in the Bible, well, you're going to err greatly, as the Lord said over and over to the Pharisees the other night. But one thing that we need to understand is this. We need to realize that in an Eastern wedding, it was not a religious service. All right? It was not a religious service. Now, I know that's hard for folks to grasp, but nonetheless, that's the truth. It was not a religious service. There was no pastor standing in a decorated church house in a tuxedo, all right? As a matter of fact, there was no pastor, there was no reverend, there was no minister, there was no rabbi, there was no church usher. Nobody stood in the front of a church to perform the wedding ceremony for the happy couple. Now, the way it was done back in Bible times, and it's still done that this way in certain parts of the Middle East, especially among the Arab countries. But the way it was done is the parents made a deal between themselves to marry their children off. Okay? It was not you went to school and there was this cute girl and, you know, blah, 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 blah. No. It was dad out shopping to see how much he could get for his daughter. You know, how many camels he could get, how many sheep he could get, how much silver he could get. And so that's basically how it went down in Bible times. The essential thing was that the bridegroom would come to sort of snatch his bride away from her family. All right. Once the agreement, the arrangement was made between the parents, the groom would go back to his father's house and he would build on to his father's house. He would build what they called a huppah, and it's spelled C-H-U-P-P-A-H. And it was a room, it was an addition to the father's house. You see, back in Bible times, the son normally went on to do the same work that his father did. And so it would be kind of convenient to have the son and his new wife living on the property where the work was located. And so he would come unannounced, he would come. Now, she would send out spies, and they'd go to see how well along he was getting with his huppah. And so while he was working on it, they'd go check it out, and then they would come back and they would tell her. So she had a ballpark idea when the time was getting close, but she did not know when exactly he was coming. So when it was all finished, then he would come and he would snatch, so to speak, he would snatch his bride away. Did you ever hear the old timers use the phrase, "Oh yeah, he took a wife"? You ever hear that phrase? He took a wife? Almost like he stole her? He went and stole the girl? Well, yeah, sort of. Back in Bible times, that was how it was done. This was how it was how it worked. It was a moment of great excitement. All right, they would keep track of how close he was, and then when it was almost time, the girls would all stay at her house, and they were dressed and they were ready. And if the bridegroom showed up, Then to claim his wife, and it's really interesting because it was almost like she were an enemy, and he was coming to capture her, and he would come riding in, you know, with a show of force. And, you know, the horses all sweating and snorting and scaring everybody. And it was like he would come in and remove his prisoner. Oh, it was a time of thrill. It was a time of excitement. And she was kind of, here's another phrase, a damsel in distress. You ever hear that phrase? Well, that came out of all of this. She was a damsel in distress. She was being held captive by her family. And he would come to save her, to rescue her, and then to set her free taking her to his place. All right? So in Jewish marriages, back in Bible times, this was how it was all done. And she did not know when he was coming, but as the hour drew near, she would have on her wedding dress, and she would be ready to be whisked away to her new home. And when he came to take his bride, there was great joy and great excitement. Now, you remember John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. All right, so the mansions are already there. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions. And the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And what the Lord was saying to the disciples was something that each and every one of them thoroughly understood what he was saying. That's what Philip was asking. Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. Always questioning, you know. Always doubting. We don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way? He already intimated where he was going. He was going to the Father's house, back to heaven. And so the idea was, he's going to prepare a place, a hoopa, for you and me. But verse 3 says, this great promise in John 14, he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, folks, just as the bridegroom would, after the arrangements were all made, would come back to get his bride, our groom, the Lord Jesus, is soon coming back to get his bride. He is coming back to rescue us. He is coming back to snatch us out of this world where we are hostages, where we are hated, where we are despised, and he's going to take us home to be with him. You see, the Lord has been up there now for 2,000 years, and he's been building the hoopah for us. And as soon as it is ready, I have no doubt but what he is going to be in a massive hurry to come back and claim us, the bride, out of this old world. Folks, that's why we need to be ready, because we don't know the day nor the hour in which he's coming, just like the bride didn't know when the groom was coming. But we've got to be ready when he comes. And he could come at any time. So here they are now, and it's midnight, and the cry went out that the bridegroom was coming, and all 10 of these ladies were sleeping, and they were awakened when the cry went out in verse 5. But notice the 10 women, the 10 maids, all had their lamps burning, all 10 of them. But as everyone started to wake up, all 10 noticed that their lamps were beginning to flicker. All 10 ladies were about to run out of oil in their lamps, but 5 of them were wise, and they saw ahead. They planned ahead, and they brought oil with them. But the other five were foolish, and they brought no oil with them. And so they asked the wise if they could borrow some oil from them, and they said, no, you should have been ready. If we give you our oil, then we're not going to have any. Our lamps are going to go out, and so we can't do that. But girls, you still have some time. So here's what you need to do. You need to go and get some oil real quick. All right, this midnight cry, that midnight cry was those that she had sent up to spy. And when he starts down the road, they ride ahead and they say, he's coming. And so while the five were waiting with their oil in their lamps, the other five went to find oil. And so when the bridegroom came, they were left out. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. Now, folks, I don't think this parable is teaching salvation or a lack of it. I think this parable is teaching readiness and preparedness. Verse 13 said, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." You still have time. Go get some oil. Go find some oil. But again, I say to you, how are you going to find oil in the middle of the night? And they couldn't find it. And it was the next day before they showed up, the door had already been shut. And they're knocking. And then a servant came, opened the door, and said, "Sorry, you guys missed it. You guys missed the party. You missed the festivities." And so they had to leave. Now, I want you to think about this parable from that standpoint. All right? Watch, therefore. And that's what this is all about. Watch. Be ready. The five wise were ready. They were prepared. The five foolish were not prepared. They were not prepared. All right, now, there are a couple of basic principles that we can glean from these five foolish women who were not prepared. All right, principle number one. A lack of preparation is true foolishness. That's what we're to learn from this. A lack of preparation is true foolishness. When I was a child, my mother thought that she would do something to help me and my little brother out. So she signed us up for the Cub Scouts. I didn't want to do it. It cut into basketball and softball and baseball. And soccer and football. If it had a ball connected to it, that's what I wanted to do. And she said, "I signed you boys up for the Cub Scouts." And so she took us up to a couple of meetings, and then they announced and said that they were going to have an overnight camp out. And so the next thing I know, I'm packing up to spend the night with a bunch of people I did not know. But when I got there, I found a couple of my friends. Now, they weren't in the Cub Scouts. It was all one unit. They were in the Boy Scouts because they were 1 year older than me. And so we had this great big camp out with the Boy Scout troop and the Cub Scout troop. Now, I didn't last in that Cub Scouts but just a couple of months. And the reason is because after that first overnight camping event, the scoutmaster sort of thought that it might be best if I did not come back anymore. Or at least that's what he told my mother, which did not go over well, and that's a whole other story. But one thing I learned about the Boy Scouts is this. Their motto is, be prepared. Exactly right. Be prepared. Well, they weren't prepared. They weren't real prepared that night, we found out. Oh, never mind. I'm not going to tell you what happened. But folks, the point is, being prepared is a great way to go through life. Just be prepared. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Being prepared is always a great way to live our lives. The truth is, we never know what might come upon us. So it's always good and always wise to look ahead and make adjustments just in case something happens. In this parable, we read that five were wise and five were foolish. And there is another parable where we read of a wise man and a foolish man. Go back to Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. And let me read you about these two fellows. All right? Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And look, please, if you will, at verse 24. And here the Lord is finishing his sermon, and he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and what's the next two words? Doeth them. Doeth them. You know, it's one thing to hear, but the Lord said, if you hear and you do these things, he said, I will liken him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So again, you've got a wise man and you've got a foolish man. Now, what made the wise man wise? Well, very simply put, he built his house upon a firm foundation. Now, folks, do not think, don't get it in your mind that there's this great big rock out there somewhere on a creek bed, and some man came and built a house on top of that little rock and got it all balanced perfectly and then propped it up. That's not what that means. Now, the foolish man, he just built on the sand. What it means with the wise man is this. He took a shovel and he dug down through the sand until he hit rock. And then he built his house, not on the sand, but on the rock. Doesn't that make sense to you? And that's why when the storm came and when the floods came and when the wind blew, didn't bother his house a bit. Why? It was built on a firm foundation. But this foolish man, he just went out along the creek bank and he said, I'm just going to put me a house up right here. And he did. But he didn't put it on a firm foundation. He just built it on the sand. And sure enough, here comes the storm. Here comes the wind. Here comes the flood. And his house washes away. It's terrible. But notice the difference between the two. So he was a foolish man. Why? Because of a lack of preparation. He did not prepare the right way. So that when the storm came, he got swept away. Now, folks, just think about it for just a moment. The impetuous, foolish man, the man who did not look down the road, but only looked at the moment, said, I will build my house on the sand. After all, I'm in a big hurry and I don't have time to do all this digging and all this measuring and all this planning. And I'm sure in May or in June, when he built his house, the weather was great. But September eventually comes, doesn't it? You know, hurricane season eventually comes. And the rains came and the storms came. And the house built on the sand did not have a chance. Folks, the foolish man simply did not prepare for the worst. And when the 10 ladies were awakened at the midnight cry, all 10 had their lamps burning. They all jumped up and they grabbed their lamps and looked at them. The difference between the foolish and the wise, the only difference between them was the matter of preparation. 5 were prepared. They were ready for the Lord to come. Every Sunday night. Every Sunday night. It beats all I ever seen. Every Sunday night. But that, the 5 were not ready. They simply were not ready. Now, the other 5, the wise, they had little vials of oil with them. They brought their own oil. And so when they jumped up and they looked down and noticed that their lamp was almost out of oil, they just reached in their pocket, took out their little vial and poured it in the lamp, and they're good to go. Oh, give us what you got. No, it doesn't work that way. You got to prepare. Get your own. Hey, folks, you can't ride into heaven on somebody else's coattails. Think about that. All right, think about that. Now, here's the application, folks. We are told in the Bible to not be anxious for tomorrow. But we have a hectic and difficult life to live, don't we? And we have a death to die and a God to meet. And it is high time to make wise preparation for that day. Folks, listen, the day is coming when every single one of us is going to stand before the Lord. That day is coming. Are you prepared for that day? Are you ready? So many folks live their lives just like these 5 foolish ladies with no thought for tomorrow. It's just all the now. That's all they're concerned about is today. No thought about what lies down the road. Not 1 second of time is spent thinking about the ramifications of, well, what if this happens? They never stop to think about that. And you know, inevitably, something does happen, doesn't it? But are we prepared? Are we prepared? had a man in my church out in Joliet, Illinois, and he was, I thought he was old when we moved there. I really did. I thought he was old. He looked a whole lot older than he was. And so we were talking one day. He came over to the church to see me one day, and he had a little issue and wanted to talk about it with one of his daughters. And so he wanted my advice on what to do. So he came over and we sat down and we got to talking, and I just asked him, I said, how old are you? And he told me that, you wait for it now, he was 67. I'm 67. I was only 42 then. You stay out of this. I was only 42 then. All right? Man, I thought 67, good grief, that guy's old. Yeah, it hurts. It hurts. Don't laugh. It hurts. It hurts. And he told me, he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I got saved years ago and always said that I really wanted to jump in and get involved and learn how to win people to Christ. And I wanted to be a servant for the Lord. I just wanted to do something for God. And I looked at him and I said, well, you know, it's not too late. And he said, I don't know. He said, I just don't have the energy I used to have. And I said, but it's not too late. You can take what energy you've got left and you can do something for the Lord. And so we talked back and forth. A couple days later, I got a call and had to run to the hospital. He had a heart attack. It wasn't a major heart attack, but nonetheless, it was a heart attack. And I looked at him laying in a hospital bed, and he said, I guess I should have kept my mouth shut, shouldn't I? I said, well, maybe. I said, so you think God's speaking to your heart right now? He said, I do. He said, I certainly do. And I said, well, why don't you get busy for the Lord? And he said, you know, I really know I should. But he never did. He never did. Was he saved? Sure, he was saved. He gave a good testimony that he knew the Lord. And the day came when he stepped out into eternity not long after that. I wonder if he thought, as he was going, as angels were carrying him to heaven, I wonder if he thought, man, I wished I'd have done more. I wished that I had learned how to win somebody to Christ. I wished that I had, you know, wishes don't cut it. We got to do it. And that's the wise man. Build your house on a firm foundation. Second thing I want you to notice, there are some great hours when we cannot help one another. In other words, we're on our own. There are some great hours when we cannot help one another. Now, folks, listen. These 10 gals would have had, they would have all been the dearest of friends. They were all in the same wedding party. The bride asked these 10 to be in her processional. So no doubt they all knew one another, and they were all good friends. So being such good friends, don't you think that they had all done favors for one another many, many times before? I'm sure that acts of kindness were often done between them for one another. But now their shared friendship is of no avail. There was no oil to borrow. You see, there are some things you just can't do for somebody else. You have to be prepared and on your own. You got to be ready. So there was no oil to borrow. There was none to spare. So there was none to share. I mean, it was not because the wise had disdain in their hearts for the foolish. Oh, no. They were probably all really close to one another. The wise did not want to see the foolish ousted from the wedding ceremony. I mean, they're all good friends. Nobody wants to see a bad come upon someone else. But the wise refused to share for a much greater reason. And that reason was they needed every drop for themselves. This implies that at every hour of judgment, whether it's for the redeemed at the judgment seat of Christ or whether it's for the lost at the great white throne. But this implies that at every hour of judgment, there is no shining with a borrowed light. You got to have your own. You've got to have your own. When we stand before the Lord to give account of ourselves, we cannot borrow from others to help bolster our position. We can't. Point is, there are some great days ahead for the people of God, and days when we are not going to be able to help one another. You're going to have to stand there yourself. That's something to think about, isn't it? You say, oh, but my mother was such a great Christian. Your mother's going to stand there for herself. And you're going to stand there for yourself. That's something to think about. You see, the help of others is priceless in many areas and in many things. But in many areas of individual accountability, we cannot help one another out. We must stand accountable to ourselves. And then lastly, the highest of wisdom is to always be watchful. That's the highest of wisdom. Always be watchful. If you look back at Matthew 24, look back please to chapter 24 and verse 42. The Lord Jesus, in the same sermon now, he says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Look at verse 44 of that same chapter. Therefore be ye also what? For in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Then notice at the end of this parable in verse 13, again, it's repeated, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Folks, the highest of wisdom is to always be watchful. The greatest and highest of wisdom is to always be watchful. The bridegroom came, hey, Nobody was looking for him to come, but he did come. Nobody was looking for him. They were all asleep. They were all asleep. And so when they got word he was coming, they jumped up. They were unprepared. Give me your oil. No, I can't give you mine. If I give you mine, I won't have any. Go buy some. And so they take off. And while they're gone, the bridegroom comes. Man, better be prepared, hadn't we? Augustine, the brilliant theologian and preacher from many, many years ago, said these words, "The one day has been hidden that every day might be regarded." That's heavy. That's heavy. The one day has been hidden that every day might be regarded. You see, we certainly should consider each day that this could be the day that the Lord returns. I woke up this morning and I thought, wow, this would be a great day for the Lord to come back. Amen. I saw the sun shining. I didn't know it was bone cold outside. But it'd still be a great day for the Lord to come back, wouldn't it? And we ought to realize, we ought to consider each day that this could be the day. Did you ever stop to think about this? One day can bring a life-altering catastrophe. Just one day. How little did the people of Pompeii think in the glory and beauty of that fateful morning of the destruction and the desolation that the evening would bring? I don't think any of them had any idea. Do you? I mean, it's kind of obvious when you see the ruins. Nobody was prepared for that. You can go over there today and see people encased. Encased. I'm telling you, folks, one day can change everything. We all remember that fateful day on September the 11th when the world was changed completely in just a matter of a couple of hours. And like a bridegroom in the night, the Lord Jesus will soon one day come. Amen. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Oh, we need to be watching, folks, because truth is, it could be today. The Apostle Paul said our Lord was coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, General Electric did a test, and they said that the twinkling of an eye is 31 hundredths of a second. I don't know how you gauge that, but that's what they said. Can you imagine how fast that is? And we're all going to be down here, you know, doing our thing, and boom, just like that, we're gone. Can you imagine? Oh, that when he comes, he finds us living for him. You know, Mr. Anonymous, you know, he wrote a lot of good things. You know that, right? Mr. Anonymous. And he wrote these words that I think are so apropos for tonight. He said, "Watch, 'tis your Lord's command. And while we speak, he's near. Mark the first signal of his hand, and ready all appear." Are you ready? Could be tonight. I hope it is, don't you? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Are we prepared? Well, if we're not, we better get prepared, because the day of the Lord is at hand. And Father, I pray that you will bless what's been said tonight and stir our hearts with it. Help us to draw close to you, realizing that this could be the very evening when we hear that trumpet sound. And so, Father, speak to our hearts. May the word of God draw us to your side tonight. For we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.